Let's pray as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Lord God, we need wisdom. We need wisdom to live in this world, wisdom to live this life that you've given us, wisdom to be wise for salvation. Lord, sometimes as we seek for wisdom, there are questions that come up for us about this life and about this faith and about you. God, I pray, Lord God, as we look at your word this morning, that you would speak, that you would be at work to bring comfort and grace and peace. And we pray that you would point us to Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. Amen. So on the weekend I was away, I was staying with some friends, which was lovely, and they had a piano. So they let me play it. And not great at piano, but they were happy for me to do a little bit of practice, and it was nice. But before they let me play it, they did give me a warning. They warned that there was a particular note, the C below middle C, which had some kind of issue. It wasn't just out of tune. Like, it wasn't just a little bit off. Like, you kind of, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and then when you hit it, you get this clang. It was like someone had dropped a teaspoon down there or something on that one particular note. It just kind of clanged, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-clang. Now, the rest of the piano sounded pretty good. The rest of it all sounded pretty fine. I mean, like, I'm not Keith Jarrett or anything. I'm not Beethoven. But I was playing along happily. But every so often, I needed to hit that particular note, C, below middle C, and there was such discord, such disruption, and I've got to admit, being the kind of person I am, I started hitting that note possibly more than I needed to, into the harmony, into the order, into the beauty. There was a discord that made the whole thing truthfully, disturbingly funny, but also quite ugly. It was actually ugly. As we've been reading Proverbs, and as you read proverb after proverb, you get this picture of wisdom. You get a picture of the world. You see a world that is created by God with order and with structure. God created the world with wisdom. We learned, like last week, that relationship with the Creator is actually central to wisdom. Part of being wise in this world is knowing the God who made the world. We've seen that wisdom is not just about intelligence, smarts. It's actually also about righteousness. So Proverbs serves up this cocktail to us of wisdom and righteousness and relationship to God. One of the central things that Proverbs says again and again is that if you are wise and if you are righteous, you will prosper and you will be blessed. Dozens of Proverbs, as you read through it again and again, you'll hear it again and again. If you are wise and if you are righteous, you will be prosperous and you will be blessed. Now, Proverbs tends to divide the world. Again, I'm sure you've seen this, have been reading through it. Tends to divide the world, and it challenges you to think about what category you are in. Are you wise or are you a fool? Are you righteous or are you wicked? Are you humble or are you proud? Do you listen to good lady wisdom who calls you to her house and invites you in for dinner, or do you listen to the harlot folly who is trying to entice you to her door? Again and again, Proverbs pits wisdom against folly and righteousness against wisdom. And it says that if you are wise and if you are righteous, then you will prosper and you'll be blessed. Now you can see that in our reading from today. Keep your finger there in Proverbs 3. Listen to the promises, listen to the blessings that are promised to the wise and the righteous. Proverbs 3, verse 21. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. There'll be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck, and then you will go on your way in safety. Your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you'll not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. If you are wise and if you are righteous, God will watch over you and you will be blessed. Life, safety, rest, protection, the Lord will be at your side. He'll keep you from being snared. The next verses talk about being righteous in how you treat your neighbor, specifically about how it is you treat people around you, doing good, being honest, being a trustworthy, honest neighbor. Look at verse 31, same chapter, Proverbs 3:31. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. Why? For the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but he shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. The wise inherit honor, but fools get only shame. Now, on one level, it makes complete sense that if you are wise with your money, then you will grow wealthy. If you are faithful and maintain good relationships, then you will have health and life in your families and your friendships. If you're careful in the way that you speak, you are going to protect yourself from the trouble that comes from saying foolish things. If you are diligent in your work, then your work will go well. Wisdom works. On one level, that makes good sense, right? But Proverbs is saying more than that. It actually paints a picture where the righteous flourish and the wicked are punished. Consider these Proverbs. 10:16, the wages of the righteous is life, but the earnings of the wicked are sin and death. Chapter 12, verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous stands firm. Chapter 13, verse 9, the light of the righteous shines brightly, but the lamp of the wicked is snuffed out. This is more than just cause and effect. This has actually got a personal element to it, that there is a God who is protecting the innocent, protecting the righteous, and punishing the foolish and the wicked. Listen to this, 11:20-21. The Lord detests those whose hearts are perverse, but he delights in those whose ways are blameless. Be sure of this, the wicked will not go unpunished, but those who are righteous will go free. Do you get it? God is watching. Chapter 15, 8-9. The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness. According to Proverbs, the universe is not just a bunch of mechanical principles at play. There is more than just cause and effect. There is a creator. A creator God who is involved, who loves righteousness, who hates wickedness, and he sees that the righteous flourish and the wicked don't. I think at some level we actually hunger for that, don't we? We do seem to hunger, no matter who you are, for the righteous to win. I mean, think about our most popular movies. The good guys win. The good guys always win. In fact, especially if there is great darkness, we want the good guys to win. In the end, against all the odds, Harry Potter is resurrected and the wicked Lord Voldemort is defeated. Spoilers. There's going to be a bunch of spoilers. Get ready for more. In the end, against all odds, the Death Star is destroyed by rebel fighters and the rebels celebrate again. Sorry, but seriously, it's been 20 years. Like, get onto it. In the end, against all the odds, it looks like Frodo will not cast the ring into Mount Doom, that he will in fact side with the Dark Lord, but the treacherous Gollum attacks and he falls to his end, taking the power of evil with him. The battles are won. The trials are overcome. The powers of good defeat the powers of darkness and all is right in the world. Instinctively, we would reject the idea that Harry would be killed, and then Lord Voldemort would just continue his wicked reign forever. We would be mortified if the Death Star just destroyed the rebel stronghold and then just sailed off to keep grinding someone else under the boot of the Empire. We would be distressed, wouldn't we? The idea that Frodo would actually be corrupted by the ring, would join forces with the Dark Lord against his friends and against his allies, we would recoil against it. Somehow we know that that is an offence to reality, isn't it? The good guys have to win, don't they? We desire to see good win out over evil. We desire to see the righteous flourish. We want to see the wicked brought down. We want the scales of justice to weigh. Proverbs holds out a vision of that world because God himself watches over it. Without some kind of God who does hold up the righteous, what are you left with? What are you left with? You are left with a world in which the only measure of right and wrong is power. Where the only measure of right and wrong is who holds the biggest stick. I don't think we want to live in that world. Because a cold, empty universe does not shed tears for the oppressed or the downtrodden. A cold, empty universe has no regard for the scales of justice to tip one way or another. And that's a really distressing idea. At least I find it to be a really distressing idea. However, as you read Proverbs, proverb after proverb saying that the righteous prosper and the wicked don't, it has to raise a question for us. What about when they don't? We know that the wise and the just and the good do not always prosper. You've watched the news. You know this to be true. Sometimes the righteous don't prosper. We know that sometimes people suffer horribly through no fault or no folly, nothing that they have done to deserve it. We also know that sometimes the wicked tyrants of the world do prosper and there seems to be no justice. Too often it is power, it is wealth, it is privilege and position that wins the day. Right? It raises a question for us. And Ecclesiastes actually sums that up in our second reading. If you flick over to Ecclesiastes 7, listen to the teacher's assessment there. Chapter 7, verse 15, Ecclesiastes, "In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these, the righteous perishing in their righteousness and the wicked living long in their wickedness." So he says, don't be over-righteous, don't be over-wise, why destroy yourself? Don't be over-wicked, don't be a fool, why die before your time? It's good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. Isn't this one of the great cries of our heart? That sometimes this world is not fair. Proverbs seems to let us down. The righteous perish in their righteousness. The wicked live long in their wickedness. The neat, tidy world of Proverbs, where the righteous flourish and the wicked brought low, is so often turned on its head. And those questions from Ecclesiastes are just as real and just as pertinent as ever. And if you're like me, it can lead to a very real despair. I think many people are asking these questions and many of us are pushed toward a very real despair. There's a song by Switchfoot called The Blues. It just asks a whole bunch of these questions. Does justice ever find you? Do the wicked never lose? Is there any honest song to sing besides these blues? And nothing here is okay. Until the world caves in, until the world caves in, until this world caves in. You know, recently I watched a movie. I don't really recommend it. It's called Six Underground. But these very questions came up. There's this hunger for justice and a recognition that the wicked tyrants of the world so often go unpunished. The main character confronts in one scene this brutal dictator who'd used chemical weapons on his own people, who's ruling his country with fear and brutality. And they're talking in an intermission of an opera. They're sitting there in luxury watching this opera, and in the intermission they have this conversation about whether there ever is really justice for those who do wrong. The main character says this: you've got this tyrant walking the stage. In the first act, his cruelty goes entirely unpunished, but in the fifth, justice. Always justice. And the dictator replies, with a slight edit on my part, "You see a tyrant. I see a man bringing order to a disordered world, scouring its filth, polishing it till it shines. Heroes always win. It's garbage." In life, totally different. And the hero responds, "No, I'm with Shakespeare. Act 5 is coming. Act 5 is coming." Is he right? Is there justice? Is Act 5 coming? You know, the desire for justice is very good. But in that movie, it led to a very dark place. There is a palpable frustration with the injustice, the chaos, the disorder, and all of the vested interests that actually stop justice being done. The recognition that so often the wicked live long in their wickedness and often go unpunished. They live in luxury and privilege without ever being held to account. But importantly, in that movie, there is no sense of transcendent right or wrong. There is no sense of a transcendent God. There is no sense of a future final judgment. And where that led the principal characters to do was to fake their own deaths, form a vigilante group, and to go after the bad guys. The movie spirals. It really spirals into escalating violence, carnage, chaos, an escalating body count, mass destruction. The characters end up being as brutal and as violent as the dictator that they are trying to overthrow. And in the end, the tyrant is delivered over to mob justice in a brutal and a bloody end. It is chaos and it is carnage. It is a picture of where despair and anger can take you in the face of injustice and death, and it screams to me that we need something bigger, something larger, a hope that upholds righteousness and recognizes injustice. On the one hand, you have Proverbs, which paints a picture of order and justice where the righteous flourish and the wicked are punished. On the other hand, we have Ecclesiastes, which wrestles with the fact that the world is so often not that way. Is there justice or not? Do the tyrants go unpunished? Will the righteous ever prosper? You know, someone in our Bible study suggested that Proverbs tells you how the world should work, and Ecclesiastes is wrestling with what it is actually like. In large part, the tension comes from that great immutable reality of death. The teacher in Ecclesiastes can see that wisdom is better than folly, but he comes to this conclusion. This is from chapter 2 in Ecclesiastes. "I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? Well, I said to myself, this too is meaningless, for the wise, like the fool, will not long be remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. And so I hated life." Whether you are righteous or not, death levels you. Death will sweep away your wisdom and your folly. Does any of it at the end of the day really matter? At the end of the day, is it actually worth being righteous? We need answers to these questions. We need answers to these questions. Because otherwise we will go through life expecting justice and despairing when it seems to fall short, or we will give into that rage and that despair and be tempted toward just buying into the brutal power to correct it here and now. We could even look down on others who are suffering and think, well, they must have done something wrong to deserve it. Well, Christianity gives resolution to these questions. It does that in two ways. Firstly, Christianity points you to the resurrection. And secondly, it points you to a final judgment. And this resolution is found both within Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes. The end of Ecclesiastes says this: "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed of judgment. God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Ecclesiastes points you to a judgment. God will judge. He will see justice done. If you long for justice, God promises that there will be full and final justice. The righteous will prosper, the wicked will be brought down, but it may not be in the here and now. Sometimes vindication and justice come in this life, but sometimes not. And if not, there will be future vindication, full and final justice. That is why we need God's judgment. It's why we need a God who judges. I can't remember the source. You might know where this is, and you can tell me. I was hearing a story about a father who was overhearing a couple of teenagers talk about faith. And one of the teenagers said, well, they just couldn't believe in a God who would judge the world. They couldn't believe in a God who judged. And at this point, the father cut in. He was actually a human rights lawyer. He'd witnessed some of the worst abuses of humanity in his career working as a human rights lawyer. And he said he couldn't believe in a God that didn't judge. He couldn't believe in a God who would allow such injustice in the world to go unchecked. Consider some more proverbs. You know, many seem to argue for a perfectly balanced world in the here and now, but Proverbs also recognizes death. It recognizes future judgment. Listen to this, 14:32 of Proverbs. When calamity comes, the wicked are brought down, but even in death, the righteous seek refuge in God. Even in death, the righteous seek refuge in God. Or 12:28. In the way of the righteousness there is life. Along that path there is immortality. Even death itself does not separate the righteous from God. There is hope that even in death the righteous will be rewarded. Listen to what Jesus says. This is in John chapter 5. John 5, 25 to 30. Very truly, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done what is good will rise to life, and those who've done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Jesus promises a resurrection and a final judgment, a separation of the righteous and the wicked. Some will rise to life, some will rise to be condemned. There will be a judgment that will vindicate the righteous and punish the wicked. The day is coming when Jesus will judge. But very importantly, listen to what that judge did for us. Jesus, the Son of God, the righteous judge, went to the cross bearing all of the injustice of the world in order to set us free. All the sin, all the shame, all the wickedness that humanity has stored up, everything that deserves God's judgment. If you still have your finger in Proverbs, have a look at the end of chapter 3 again. Have a look at the description. Jesus was a loving neighbor, and yet people plotted against him. He was accused for no reason, even though he'd done no harm. He suffered great violence because of the envy of his enemies. He was mocked, he was dishonored, he was shamed. He suffered great violence. In all of this, he took his place with the humble and the oppressed. Where does the cross place the Son of God? Standing with the humble and the oppressed who suffer. Jesus entered right into it and stood with the humble and the oppressed. Where is God? right there at the cross, standing with the humble and the oppressed. And that death that he died for us. He fell under the curse of sin, the curse of death for our sake. He bore that punishment that we deserve for all the ways that we've been unjust, unrighteous, wicked. Sin is judged in the death of Jesus. The judge himself took the penalty on his own shoulders. And yet, Jesus also rises from the dead. He receives the reward of the righteous. God raised him up, declared him to be righteous, declared him to be innocent, vindicated him in front of the whole universe, in front of the whole world. In his resurrection, Jesus is given honor and glory forevermore. And he promises that those who trust in him, will identify with him in his death and in his resurrection, they receive the life. They receive life with God eternally. That is the promise of the gospel, that if your trust is in Jesus, you have life with him forevermore. Because Jesus bore the curse that we deserved, our sin, we get to share in the blessing that he deserves, his glorious resurrection and vindication. That is what you see at the cross. At the cross, we see God's just punishment of sin. We see that God is committed to see justice done. At the cross, we see his mercy to people like us who deserve death. We see his commitment to suffer for us so that we could be forgiven. At the cross, we see God's vindication of Jesus, his blessing of the righteous forevermore as he is raised to life. We see God's commitment to bless and reward the righteous one, the only righteous one. And one of our hymns says it beautifully. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Peace and love like mighty rivers flowed incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. That's what happens at the cross. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. What does it mean for us? It means that we can receive the forgiveness and grace of God for all the evil that we have done. We do not need to fear God's judgment of our lives, because when we come to him in repentance, when we accept his gift of forgiveness on the cross, we receive grace and mercy. Jesus bore our punishment so that we go free. It means that we can have a hope for a future without injustice. That we can face a future without despair or without rage, because we know that there is a just God who would hold all the wicked to account. It means that our righteous deeds are not meaningless or insignificant. Whether we prosper or whether we suffer in this life, there is an eternal future of blessing and hope for all who put their trust in Jesus and act righteously. Now, as you are reading Proverbs again and again, you are urged toward wisdom, urged toward righteousness. Now, we don't know if that's going to lead to blessing and prosperity in this life. No one can tell you. But this we do know. Because Jesus has died for you, because he has been raised again, because he offers you life, you can share in eternal blessing and hope with him. And that gives us good ground for pursuing wisdom and righteousness now. It gives us good ground for doing good, acting righteously now. Let's pray. Lord God, you are just. And you bore that punishment on yourself, on your son Jesus, so that us who are unjust can go free. Sin was punished at the cross. Justice was served so that you can justify those who put their trust in Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would give us that great gift of life and faith and righteousness in Jesus Christ, that you would transform our lives through his grace, through your Spirit, that you would fill our hearts with joy and hope and peace that leads us to walk with you in righteousness. No matter where you lead, no matter where we find ourselves, no matter the circumstances of our lives, that we can trust in you. Thank you, Lord, that you are so committed to us that you gave your all for us. And I pray, Lord God, that you would teach us to be wise. Teach us to be righteous. Teach us to do what is good and right and just and fair, trustworthy and honest. To do it out of a heart that is filled with love and joy. And Lord, again, we long for that day when there will be justice. Help us to love our neighbor here and now. And when we are disturbed and unsettled and despairing and full of rage as we read the headlines, see the atrocities, help us to hold on to your justice, to know that you are a good and just God and you will set the world to rights. We long for that kingdom where there is no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death, no more disease, no more war, no more economic oppression, nothing that disturbs and troubles the righteous, where the humble have joy and are crowned with life. Let us find our place among them. We pray, come, Lord Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen.